You okay?
Thank you.
So we've been reading about Lord Brahman's his vision, like Krishna's mercy, of the cows and boys that he had stolen away, but Krishna replaced them with himself, different expansions of himself, all exactly formed as the cows and exactly formed as the boys. So quite amazing and quite interesting. Each of the boys, each of the calves rather, not cows, they were exactly individually and personally exact copies of the original boys and calves. So when Brahma came back to see how Krishna would deal with this,
Hare Krishna.
How's your knee? You're well?
So okay lah.
Okay lah. Don't like this all.
Huh?
You're coming from where?
Who?
Malaysia or China? Yeah.
Next month I go to China.
So anyway, welcome. So Brahma was astounded. He could not understand how the boys were still there, the calves were still there, because he knew he had taken them away. But then, even more astounding, the boys and calves began changing their forms, and they changed into Vishnu forms that were covered from head to toe, or from toe to head, with tulsi, and they were being worshipped by every living entity, because everyone, Krishna Nitya Das, everyone is Krishna's servant, either serving directly or indirectly, but everyone is Krishna's servant. And not only was every living entity serving Krishna, all these different forms, but also he saw that all the energies of Krishna, all the energies that delude and control every person in this world, every living entity in this world, the three modes of material nature and time, and Swabhava, the different aspects of everyone's nature, and sanskaras, everything, all those energies were personified, and they were all Krishna's energies, and they were all worshipping Krishna. So Brahma, he was seeing something that was so far beyond his own experience and his own powers. He wanted to see, test Krishna, to see if indeed this little boy was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How is it possible that this cowherd boy was the Supreme Lord? But what he actually saw was astounding to him. And he was so potent himself due to carrying the creative potency of Krishna. He himself was so potent, but he was astounded about what he saw. And then, so this is one of the last verses of describing what he saw, and then After that, we will hear how he reacted to that. He basically fell over. He fell over. He actually did fall over and just offered his obeisances. But he did not have any way to fit what he was seeing into the conceptions that he had, his own mentality of what the Supreme is. Because we sort of have an imagined conception of the Supreme based on our finite, our limited consciousness. It's something like we tease by that little story that Prabhupada told about Dr. Frog in his well. That, you know, is the Atlantic Ocean 2 times, 4 times, 6 times, 10 times bigger than my well? So when we think of Krishna or the Supreme Lord, we think of, well, what is God? You know, he's great, God is great. But that's different from having the concept of the Supreme, of what unlimited greatness is, and trying to perceive that or confronting unlimited greatness. The consciousness is all that one perceives as real is completely shattered if one confronts just a glimpse of the all-powerfulness of Krishna. And this is what Brahma saw, or what anyone can see, is just a glimpse of how powerful Krishna is, because he's unlimitedly powerful. So how powerful is unlimitedly powerful? When Arjuna saw the universal form, he was terrified. But the universal form is just an aspect of Krishna's material energy. It has nothing to do with how powerful he actually is. So Brahma was seeing all these Vishnu forms, and Brahma was seeing every living entity worship these Vishnu forms, and all his potencies worship his Vishnu forms. But that has nothing to do with how powerful Krishna is. Krishna has unlimited Vishnu forms. He's just seen some of them, and still there's the whole spiritual world, which it's inconceivable that there are unlimited Vaikuntha planets, and each one of them is infinite. So, and then there's Goloka Vrindavan, which is infinite, but it is bigger than the other Vaikuntha planets. Now, if something's infinite, how could something be bigger than Vrindavan? It is, because it contains things that the other Vaikuntha planets don't contain. And it contains persons or aspects of Krishna that are so powerful that they control the all-powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead. We're getting a glimpse of how powerful the Supreme Lord is. But then in Vrindavan, there are persons who control the all-powerful Supreme Lord. So how powerful are they? And they do it by their bhakti, by their devotion. So here, I think this is the last verse we read was this Kala Swabhava Samskara Kama Kama Karma Guna Devir. So all these different potencies of Krishna were worshipping him. And this verse, Satya Jnana Ananta Ananda, that what he was seeing, all these Vishnu forms, they were Satya. They were eternal. A form that's eternal. And they were ananta. Ananta means unlimited. And ananda. They were ananda. So how can a form be unlimited? Inconceivable. And now, if there is one unlimited form, how can there be countless unlimited forms? They're all unlimited, so they would extend into each other's unlimitedness. So, inconceivable. And they were ananda, here translated as fully blissful. So this is the characteristic of the Supreme Lord. He's ananda, ananda. Satyam, Satyam Anantananda. He's eternal. He's blissful. He's unlimited. He's full of knowledge, and yet he's in a form. So when one uses one's material intelligence to understand what the Supreme is, one doesn't really get the Supreme. What one gets is anti-material. That he's greater than anything in the realm of matter, that he has nothing to do with the realm of matter. So therefore, we have ears, he has no ears. We have a limit to our bodies, and he's unlimited. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a form. So one can only define him by negation, and then one ends up through one's own power being an impersonal. So that's the Jnani. So the Matraika Rasamutaya Apristaburi Mahatmya Apihi Upasana Drisam. So the Vishnumurtis all had eternal unlimited forms full of knowledge and bliss. So their forms, far different from the forms of this world, were composed of knowledge and bliss and eternity. So this is most wonderful. Beyond the influence of time, because Krishna's Kalasakti, we just heard, was worshipping him. So not controlling him, like time controls everything and everyone in this world, and it has different aspects. And those different aspects assist time, but time is the controller of this world and its ultimate controlling aspect is destruction. And it builds up and then it breaks down. Nothing here lasts in time. So it is by definition such a difficult position for the eternal soul, because the eternal soul is eternal, and naturally it looks for eternality. It wants to be situated in eternity. But here it's situated in the material world, so Prabhupada used the word an incompatible situation. Because everything is under the control of time here. Eternal is not under the control of time. The soul is not under the control of time. We are not under the control of time. We are eternal. But we're in a land where everything is changing. And we are imagining, due to the power of Maya, that things are always going to be the way they are. And that tomorrow, we'll wake up tomorrow and it'll basically be just the same as today. That's what Maya does. It gives us the impression or the illusion that tomorrow is just going to be like today. And imperceptibly, what happens is that we age. But we don't notice it. This is described in the Bhagavatam, like the movements of the planets. In the 12th canto is described, it's like the movements of the planets. The planets are all moving, but you don't notice them unless you look away for some time and then look back. And then you see, oh, the planets have moved. So similarly, if we see each other every day, we don't notice that we're all getting older and older and older. But when Trivikram Prabhu hasn't seen me for 1 year, he sees that, oh, very shiny, looks like 1 year older, 1 year closer. It's happening. And it's very, if our identification of who we are is out on the temporary, starting with the body, and then with our family, and then our nation, and or our football team, or whatever. That's what happens. We have a sense of I am, and when the sense of I am is placed on the body, then the body is mind. So it becomes my hand. And then extended out, it's my dhoti, because the dhoti is what's on the body. And then it's my family. And then it's my country. And then it's my football team. And it's my this and it's my that. But we don't have anything to do with these things. And when they start falling apart, these things that don't actually have anything to do with us, but are under the control of time, they start crumbling in time. And then we become so disturbed because we think it's us. But just imagine what it would be like if we actually identified ourselves, not with the body and everything external, but we identified ourselves as being Krishna servant, eternal servant, Nitya Krishna, Jivera Sarupoya, Krishna Nitya. If we actually, from the core of our heart, identify, who am I? I'm Krishna's. And who is Krishna? He is mine. So this is described in the second canto of the Bhagavatam. The proper conception of who I am and what is mine. Not I am my body and everything connected to my body is mine, or everything I see is mine. But I am Krishna's and Krishna is mine. And if I say I am Krishna's fully, then naturally I also have the right, and it's just natural to be thinking in terms of Krishna's mind. And the residents of Vrindavan, they so deeply think Krishna is mine. He's ours, Mamata. We have such a relationship with him. He's our, from our village. He's mine. Krishna is mine. He's mine from my family member, my village boy. And there's so much intimacy because of this.
Sorry.
You should put it on cowering tone. Not cowering tone, it's okay. No. We don't mind. And people will call you a beautiful woman. And everyone will wonder what you have in your pocket. It's mooing.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. So this Krishna, who's all these Vishnu forms, and this isn't even the original Krishna. This is all the different forms, the expansions of Krishna, Ekala Ishvara Krishna, Sabhavritya Prabhupada, quoted that again and again. That is only, there's only one Ekala Ishvara Krishna, there's only one actual control, and he's Krishna, and everyone else are his servants. So these forms, the premise of Satyam, Jnana, Ananta, Ananda, they were all had eternal, unlimited forms full of knowledge and bliss, and all of them existed beyond the influence of time. It's wonderful. The Prishtabodhi Mahatmya, their great glory, their greatness, who they were, their potencies, were not even to be touched by the jnanis engaged in studying Upanishads. In other words, those who are most intelligent, that a jnani is one whose existence is not on the bodily platform, because that would be less intelligent. But they've separated their sense of self, who they think they are, from the body, and mostly just placed on the intellectual platform. So thinking that they identify very much with the intelligence. So using the intelligence fully, they cannot even, the most intelligent of persons who have even dissociated themselves from the gross world of matter, and even when they understand themselves as eternal, what to speak of as their intelligence or beyond the intelligence, even if they understand their eternality. And there are people like that. They actually can live on that platform. At least sometimes. But they, despite that incredible incredibly uncontaminated, fine intelligence that cannot touch the glory, the potency, the position of the Vishnu forms. So we will say this is called Kamutya Nyaya. Kamutya Nyaya means if they what to speak of. But if they can't understand these Vishnu forms, what to speak of the source of those Vishnu forms, who's engaged as a coward boy and playing in the fields of Vrindavan, herding the calves, wearing no shoes, holding at this point in his left hand a lump of food cooked by the ladies of Vrindavan, and he's holding it because, and it's yogurt and rice with pickles between the fingers, and he's wandering around holding it because he wants to eat it. Because they've cooked with such devotion, they love him so much, he's so attracted to eating what they cook, because they cook it with so much devotion. Bhakti paritama snami paritamanaya. He takes things, he accepts things that are offered with devotion. He's bhakta vatsali, he's a devotee of his devotees. So he's carrying this food in his left hand. Now the jnanis, they cannot touch the understanding of who the Vishnu forms are, what to speak of, who the Supreme Personality of Godhead is, this coward boy in Vrindavan, whose effulgence, when Krishna walks through the forest of Vrindavan, when he passes through a part of Vrindavan, there's a fragrance that he leaves behind. And everyone, they walk into a part of the forest, they go, Krishna's been here, they can tell, because his fragrance is there. Mahaprabhu discusses Krishna's fragrance there. Anti Leela, right, or Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, discusses Mahaprabhu's ecstasy upon meeting the fragrance of Krishna in the forest in Jagannath Puri. And there's such a sapphire, bluish effulgence of Krishna, so they can see it illuminating the entire forest. And then there's Krishna's flute. How can the Kyanis understand this? This unlimited supreme person, this transcendental, as we say the word transcendental, which means beyond matter. Now, what does transcendental mean when everything that's in our mind is only matter? Now, how are we going to know that what transcendental means, beyond matter? All we can think of it's not what I'm thinking, which is what the. But by hearing the descriptions of it, and Prabhupada's going to say this in the purport, that we should hear this Bhagavatam. And everything will be resolved for us if we hear the Bhagavatam. This is the last paragraph of this purport. We should discuss Srimad Bhagavatam daily as much as possible. How much is as much as possible? As much as we practically can. But if we can discuss it 24 hours a day, like Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, he was either singing or cooking for Krishna or reciting verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He would recite them in five different melodies. He would recite a verse. He would just sing it. He knew, understood the deep meaning of everything. So Prabhupada says that we should, as much as possible, and then everything will be clarified. What does clarify mean? What's a synonym for clarified? Prabhupada says, if we discuss Bhagavatam as much as possible, then everything will be clarified.
Made clear.
Clear. Everything will be clear. So what is everything?
Doubts.
Doubts? What else?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Yes.
Misunderstandings. Misunderstandings.
Misunderstandings will go, and understandings will come. Like we'll understand. So we're talking about everything will be clear. So who am I? So right now I'm thinking, well, I'm this. But by studying the Bhagavatam, who I am will be clear. And if I'm Krishna's servant, then that means Krishna will be clear. It will be clear. I'll be able to see. Nidharam Bhaskaram. Just like when it's a foggy day, you can't see anything early in the morning, but then when the sun comes, then it removes the fog, and everything is clear. You can see reality as it is, so be able to see Krishna. For Bhagavatam is the essence of all the Vedic literatures. Nigama Kalpa Thru Galitam Phalam. It was written by Vyasadeva Mahamuni Krite when he was self-realized. Thus, the more we read Srimad Bhagavatam, the more its knowledge becomes clear. Each and every verse is transcendental. So going back a little early in the purport. So going to the beginning. So mere shastra gyan. So it's interesting. The Prabhupada saying, study the Bhagavatam, study the Bhagavatam, study the Bhagavatam. And he said it earlier too. But listen to what he says here in the beginning of his purport. That was the end. But listen to what the beginning is. Mere shastra gyan, or knowledge in the Vedas, does not help anyone understand the personality of Godhead. So just studying and becoming a shastri, a learned Vedic person, will not help one become a devotee. Completely different than studying the Bhagavatam. So we talk about, oh, this person's a jnani or something like that. And sometimes we say that about devotees. It means that not if they're interested in the Bhagavatam. Only one, one can't understand by studying shastra, but so how can one understand? And Prabhupada answers that in the next sentence. Only one who is favored or shown mercy by the Lord can understand him. So how does one understand Krishna? It's not just by studying shastra, but by somehow or another one gets his mercy. So this is the attempt of a devotee. Somehow, how can I get the mercy of Krishna? How can I get the mercy of Krishna? So Srila Prabhupada used to quote his Guru Maharaj saying, don't try and see Krishna, but act in such a way that Krishna will see you. So that means if we get the... We also heard that there are two things that especially give mercy. Does anyone remember what they were in Krishna's form? His glance and his smile. So if we can attract Krishna's glance upon us, sometimes it's said that when devotees chant in front of the deities, they'll stand right next to Tulsi Devi, or sit next to Tulsi Devi, so that when the Lord will look at Tulsi Devi, then naturally they'll see them because they're next to Tulsi Devi. Because they want, if we stand there, here I am, look at me. I don't think he'd go to that, at least to me. I could stand next to dearly beloved Tulsi Devi. So only one who is favored or shown mercy by the Lord can understand him. This is also explained in the Upanishads. So he's, Prabhupada is saying, or Sisadeva Goswami is saying that not by studying the Upanishads can we find him, find Krishna, but he's quoting the Upanishads. Nayamatma pravacharena labhyo namedisa namahuna sutena yam evaisha vishnute tena labhyas tasyaisa atma vinute tam swam. The Supreme Lord is not obtained by expert explanations, by vast intelligence, or even by much hearing. He is obtained only by one whom he himself chooses. When he decides to be merciful to someone, then that person gets Krishna. And what attracts Krishna is bhakti. And what does one get by hearing the Bhagavatam? To such a person, he manifests his own form. One description given of Brahman is Satyam Brahma Ananda Rupam. Brahman is the absolute truth and complete Ananda or bliss. The forms of Vishnu, the Supreme Brahman, were one, but they were manifest differently. The followers of the Upanishads, however, cannot understand the varieties manifested by Brahman. They understand Brahman meaning the greatest, of course. Brahman means literally the great. But how could the greatest have varieties? That's how they think. Because they're limiting reality by what they can understand by their own powers of intelligence. Even though their intelligence is so great, it is still finite or limited. So how can we understand the infinite through the finite? Only when the finite descends and reveals itself to the infinite descends and reveals itself to the finite, then and only then we can understand. So that's what the Bhagavatam is. That's what the holy names, the chanting is. Golokeva Premadana Hari Namaste. That is what bhakti is, devotional service. It is not ordinary, it's not of this world, it's not work. It's seva. It's Krishna, it's a different energy. It's a spiritual energy. The followers of Brahman, the forms of Vishnu, the Supreme Brahman, were one, but they were manifested differently. The followers of the Upanishads, however, cannot understand the varieties manifested by Brahman just by using one's intelligence and understanding the Upanishads, one cannot understand. This proves that Brahman and Paramatma can actually be understood only through devotion, only through bhakti. As confirmed by the Lord Himself in Srimad Bhagavatam, bhakti-aham ikaya graya. I am understood only by bhakti. To establish that Brahman indeed has transcendental form, and this is such an important point, I was reading a conversation that Prabhupada had, perhaps in 1976, no, it was earlier, and Prabhupada was saying that I'm the only one. He did something so radical, actually. Now we take it for granted. But to say that the Supreme Absolute Truth is a person, the Absolute Truth, it was completely radical. All in the universities, when the professors would teach Hinduism, they would only teach Advaita philosophy, impersonalism. They thought that's what Indian philosophy was. And all the people who even heard of the Bhagavad Gita, they only thought that everything, that the universal form was the highest, or some metaphor. And if you look at most of the religions of the world, like even in some of the most popular, like Islam, their concept is that if it is blasphemous to make a form of the Lord, to have any picture. Actually, it's considered practically blasphemous to have any picture at all. But to say that the Lord has a form is a blasphemy. And in Christianity, no concept of the personality of Godhead. In Judaism, no concept. And Buddhism, anti. And then Prabhupada walks in, and no one had done this before, actually speaking, and said, person, Krishna, God is a person. Krishna book, what is the actual name? We call it the Krishna book, but what is actually the name of it? Krishna, the Supreme Person. And not only is it Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right on the cover, it's Krishna and Radharani. And so the prophet starts off his preface by saying, you might wonder who the girl is with Krishna. You might also wonder who Krishna is, but even if you figured out who Krishna is, who's the girl with Krishna? That's Krishna's pleasure potency. Person, and he has potencies. He's not impersonal. Because the other impersonal means nirgun, means no qualities. Because as soon as you have personality, you have qualities. Nivasesha sanyavadi praskati desvatarane. He came specifically not to be, it's phone's business. Specifically to make this point that God is a person, you have a personal relationship with Him, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You have a relationship with Him. You're eternal, He's eternal. But you are tiny, eternally tiny, and He's eternally great. And your position, it's a business, is to serve Him, but not just work for Him, but serve Him with great devotion and love, and to develop loving devotion for Him. Krishna Nityadasa, this is who you are. If you think of who you are, even if you say that you're eternal, it is true, but it's incomplete. And to think something that's partially true is the whole truth, it's illusion. So we are eternally Krishna's loving servant. This is who we are. We can't escape it. We have to get used to it. And how to get used to it? We hear about chant Krishna's names associated with devotees and hear about Krishna. And hear about Krishna, and gradually everything will become clarified and we'll begin to want to have a relationship with this amazing, most amazing, clever, beautiful person. Powerful, unlimitedly powerful. Everyone in Vrindavan is completely captivated by Krishna. Different from the kings, Jarasandha captured. They were captured by Krishna, by Jarasandha. But they weren't captivated by Him. Captivated means completely, in a sense it means completely entranced by Him. They just could not think of anything but Krishna at any moment, throughout the whole day. Because they had fallen in love with everyone in different relationships. So Prabhupada did something so amazing, and he did it so boldly. And not only did he do it, he convinced so many other people to take up spreading this message. That who are we? We are Krishna's servants. One time he wrote me a letter, I had asked him, how should we worship? How should we observe, this was in 1968, how should we observe Gopurnima? So he said that we should speak, he sent a part of teachings of Lord Chaitanya which hadn't been published yet. And he said we should read from this and we should speak about how we are all servants of Krishna. And stop serving Maya. Stop serving the body. Stop serving. Use everything in Krishna's service, but serve Krishna with great devotion. So very amazing what he did. And so I was reading something where Prabhupada was talking to his servant, and talking about before I came. Prabhupada said, "No one had said this. I was the first." To establish that point in the Western world that God is a person and you have a relationship with Him. Everyone sort of, well not everyone, but many people sort of vaguely know that He's a person. But
quite common. A mix of personals and impersonals.
Yeah, at best.
At best, Catholicism is like that. It's a mix of
what is
Catholicism.
Yeah,
a personals and impersonals.
And therefore because they have their Trinity.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so one time I asked, the first letter I asked, I spoke to Prabhupada, I wrote to Prabhupada, I asked him, at that time, this was before Vatican II, I think, and they instead of calling it, they changed it to the Holy Spirit, right? But before that, they used to call it the Holy Ghost. I asked Prabhupada, what is the Holy Ghost? And he said, there's no such thing as a Holy Ghost.
Okay.
course I'm holy. So it's a vague concept at best. So therefore they're mostly attracted to Jesus because at least he's a person.
Yeah.
The person. Everyone can only relate to persons. And yet, so that's an indication that who we are, that if it's natural for everyone, so that says something about the nature of everyone. What to speak of, the Islamic conception that instead of facing God, you face the direction of Mecca, just a direction. And there's no form allowed. Temple or Judaism, when there's a book and or secrecy. The book is everything. Face the Buddha.
In Judaism, the Wailing Wall.
Yeah.
So you face the wall.
When you get there on your wail. It's powerful. I mean, it's a heavy energy there. But it's a jnana type of energy. It's not bhakti energy.
There is some sort of jnana shakti at the Wailing Wall.
A lot of it.
You see.
If you're into wailing, go there. And you put your little... You write something on a little piece of paper and you put it in there and... on the wall and stick it in there, you request. It's like going to Santa Claus. to Santa Claus. And then there's a temple there, big synagogue there. The one time I visited there. I went in the dhoti and I got someone really started yelling at me. Someone from New York. He said, I left New York so I didn't have to see people like you. And here I was. People like me. Coming from New York. And then you walk into the temple there. And in the temple, big, huge letters in Hebrew. I couldn't understand it, but then the devotee would be translated. He said, anyone who is against, oh God, anyone who is against Israel, kill them. Basically. So it's pretty wild. Pretty frightening. The whole thing. It's not very, they're also, this is me. A little transcendental knowledge would go a long way there. It would be very helpful. You know, for so many countless births hating each other and everything, you know, just taking birth from one side to the next, just thinking about it or or taking birth just to protect. No consciousness that we're all eternal souls and we all belong to God. Or that there's a progression, or that one is, if you're not in our camp, the enemies. Very heavy. So these type of what Prabhupada would sometimes say, the lecturers, and so they're not very much in the way of knowledge of who we are, that we are eternal, and the basic Catholic philosophy came from Aquinas, who was a Neoplatonist, because there was no basic philosophical basis, so they got it from the Greek philosophers, but like the Vedic culture, there's you know, countless eons of philosophy and Shastra to pull from. So he was a Neoplatonic person, and their conclusion is that they don't say that you're not your body, that you're an eternal soul, and you transmigrate from body to body. Because they must self-examination, okay? I feel like I'm my body, I must be my body. How do you separate who I am?
And then which body are you? The current body, or the body you had 20 years ago, or the body you had 40 years ago?
Personally, I'm the one I had when I was 16. Any other questions? The mirror is telling a lie. Which body are you? Full of not full identification with the body would have. And when they talk about resurrection, you'll be resurrected, your body. Your body. This very body is going to be put together. Yes, it's quite...
It's a very bodily concept.
It is. It's
religion.
It's very hard to believe, too. It's not very scientific. So there's not very much knowledge. So even though many of us are from a different culture, from the Vedic culture, still caught by the philosophy and the practices. But even the Upanishads, what to speak of, or people who are sinless, the jnanis, they don't identify with the body, so they practically they are sinless. And still they cannot understand the person. And then Prabhupada comes and says, God is a person. And so many people understand. And not only that, he's just following Mahaprabhu, who reveals not only that God is a person, but he reveals to everyone through the Goswamis, especially Sri Rupa Goswami, that not only is God as a person, but the relationship that it's possible to have with him is so intimate, it's kundra. It is so deep, complete, and intimate. So this was never emphasized before. So Mahaprabhu, he took this and revealed it to the world.
I had a question. I was just thinking, you were saying we have that intimate relationship with Krishna. It's hard to understand how we've given that up. And how, because we've settled for something which is quite terrible. So we had something such a treasure. Yeah. How is it we've given that up?
Well, of course, that's the question that can cause fratricidal war. Where did the spirit soul, how did we leave, what happened, how did we get here, where did the soul come from? But the way Prabhupada would answer that specific question, he said that it's always possible as an exercise of our free will to meet Krishna. Another time, because there always has to be the possibility of leaving Krishna, the free will of leaving Krishna for that to be love. Mm-hmm. And there's actually many Shastra quotes to make that point also. There has to be free will, so the chance is always there to do it. So if someone says, why would one do it? And especially in a realm where there's no Maya, so of course that's inconceivable for us. And the Lord Prabhupada also answers that question in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, there's no use asking why, how could it happen, because the fact is we are here. And the fact is that we have to develop our relationship with Krishna. And he says, Krishna knows. That's in one of the purports. Yeah.
Wasn't the question of how could we give up Krishna's association? Because, like we're saying, also be linked with another kind of a fear that, you know, if I try to go to the spiritual world, maybe for some inexplicable reason I'll end up here again.
Yeah. I just recently saw one Shastra quotation here. It says that Krishna will never let you do that. Okay. Something like that. Krishna is taking responsibility after that. It's interesting. I was just looking at it a couple of days ago. There's this little booklet that I have it's a book written by one of Prabhupada's godbrothers, by his name that Prabhupada respected very much. And he had, there's a few letters that he exchanged with him in 1968. I don't know what was initiated name, but it was Jagannath. He was a well-placed officer in South India. And he helped spread
is spread to the Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati in the Cordial Mission of Mahatma and in South India very much, and it was because he had a position in society. So he, and Prabhupada printed, or he asked him, at some point Prabhupada asked him to, he liked his philosophical presentation, the letters say, so he asked him to send some of the book and we'll print it. And back to Godhead. So anyway, there's this little book by this author that I have, and one of Prabhupada's disciples published this little book. It's, no one has it, but the devotee who published it was in Vrindavan, so I ended up with a copy. And he was saying in it, not to make that point specifically, but that we left our relationship with Krishna, just as Prabhupada spoke of it in that way. And there's so many Shastra quotes he gives like that, that there's a misuse of free will in that. So the devotee who published the book, he was making the point that this, that it's not just Prabhupada who said this, but this was common understanding during the time of Bhakti Siddhanta. So the problem is, as you're pointing out, that whatever position you take on this topic, it's philosophically difficult. If you take the position that we love Krishna, then the question comes, well, why did we do that? How could, you know, be in the presence of the all-sweet, all-powerful, all-attractive person and leave him? So that's a philosophical problem. And Prabhupada's answer to that was that it's always possible to miss, because free will is at the essence of the soul. But if you take the position that we're eternally in the material world, well, that's another problem. Because who's the one who put you eternally in the material world? Make you suffer so much? Who's that? If you didn't do it, then... So anyway, whichever side you take on this issue, problematic, philosophically, always.
Oh, well, they say that you come from a Brahman, like...
There's a few different...
One theory is that you're sort of in a Brahman and you can go this way or that way and you choose to go this way in the material world. That's the version I've heard. But like you say, it's a little bit problematic.
If you're in Brahman, what are you doing? Just like existing, this is really getting boring. It's already been like eternity, you know. And then suddenly you decide, oh, I think I have to choose. Well, should I go to Goloka Vrindavan? It's a problem to figure it out. And also, if you're in Brahman, that means you were in some position before you were here. If you choose to go to the people like in the United States, when the police interrogate you, they tell you what you can demand to have a lawyer here before you speak. You don't have to say anything, you don't have to answer anything. So did someone read to us what's the rules before they asked us to make the choice? Okay, you're going to choose. Okay, I'll go to the material world. I mean, it's problematic.
Problem.
So Prabhupada always he'd make the point that the real issue is getting out. For some people, for some devotees, very sincere devotees, this issue is very important for them.
We like to understand things 100%. We don't like any questions we can't answer. It's just where we can't satisfy the audience with our answer. 100% satisfy the audience.
It affects people's faith. It's actually not to be said that if I go back, then maybe I'm going to come down again. They'll make the same choice again, maybe. Flip the coin and bear luck.
There are also references where Srila Prabhupada says that we haven't really left spirituality.
Yeah, he said that in Japan. He called this a subti too. He said, this deep sleep, asleep, and this isn't really happening.
No problem with that.
Then again, when I'm dreaming, it also seems like that's such a terrible dream last night.
Time expands, I'm sure.
Huh?
Time expands.
What do you mean? It seems to contract for me. I mean, the older I get, every year seems to contract and get shorter. But what do you mean by this?
It's a long sojourn in the material world. From the viewpoint of eternity, you know, it's like you're saying before, it's almost like you didn't ever leave. When you come here, time expands. It seems like eons, but in reality, it's not very long at all.
Compared to eternity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the, perhaps in the Bhagavad Gita, the Bhagavatam Prabhupada compares the life of Lord Brahma to like a flash of lightning over the ocean, the lifetime of Lord Brahma, which is trillions and trillions of years. Yeah, so when Krishna, so that in my mind, it helps explain why anything is, that seemed very unfortunate happened to people and even devotees. But when you look at things from the point of view of eternity, which is Krishna's point of view, and which is, I would say, the more real point of view, then they're not very significant. Either the good things that happen or the bad things that happen. It's just insignificant from the point of view of eternity. Any other questions or comments? I actually did want to read the purport. Let me just get, I won't read the whole thing, but that long, but then there's, but I want to get up to one point. The followers of the Upanishads, however, cannot understand the varieties manifested by Brahman. This proves that Brahman and Paramatma can actually be understood only through devotion, as confirmed by the Lord Himself. So that's one thing the Prabhupada, he says right at the end of the purport, everything will become clarified if we deeply penetrate into Srimad Bhagavatam by repeated and constant hearing as much as possible.
Maybe this question would be...
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Well, it's something that you have to be beyond time to understand, in fact. I mean, you can have a theoretical understanding, and you can take one side or the other side, but to actually realize it, you have to be beyond time, because whatever happened, it happened in the spiritual dimension beyond time. To establish that Brahman indeed has transcendental form, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur gives various quotations from the Shastra. So he's going, we won't read them now, but we'll pick some of them and we'll read them tomorrow. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has quotation after quotation after quotation after quotation from the Upanishads, especially showing that the Supreme Absolute Truth has formed, because usually the Upanishads, or many of the followers or commentators on the Upanishads, taking a very impersonal viewpoint, but they are very personal Upanishads to Gopal Tapani. And this is also explained in the 87th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam and also Brihad Bhagavatamrita. The prayers of the personified Vedas, that's what it's actually about. That the personified Vedas actually, meaning the Upanishads, they actually reach the conclusion. They actually conclude that the Supreme Lord is a person. Okay. So tomorrow we'll hear more about the personal. Because the personal form is so nice, so beautiful, so attractive. Yeah. Yeah.